I sit down today with best-selling author Tommy Spaulding to talk about how you can own your leadership and make a positive difference wherever you go. Today on The Chris Stefanik Show. Welcome to The Chris Stefanik Show. We're here every week to give you the tools and inspiration you need. You really do. We all need it. To live your everyday life with joy, even when life gets crazy. I want to thank our missionaries of joy. You make this work possible. Become a missionary of joy today. Click below this video and give monthly. Every gift makes a difference. So get off the sidelines, get on board, help us change the world. I want to thank the people who signed up for the Daily Anchor. You're letting us inspire you. It's what we love to do. Join the 140,000 people getting daily inspiration for free, no strings attached, to help start their day in the right direction. This episode is sponsored in part by EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Link is below in the show notes. Let's dive in. Brother, thank you so much for being here. I just love you, man.
love you too.
I love your spirit. I'm so excited you're coming in. I love your books. It's incredible, dude. I want to talk about being a heart-led leader. But I want to bounce around from book to book. I'm sorry for doing this because I just read both. So all Tommy Spaulding is filling my mind right now. Because you kick off your book on influence embodying what it means to be a heart-led leader. And you talk in that book about your experience of being experiencing abuse, which I'm really sorry you went through. But the way that embodies it is the way Jesus did by saying, here, put your hand in my side. And leads by saying, I don't have to hide my wounds and be, I don't have to be cool, I don't have to be powerful, I don't have to pretend to have it all together, and go ahead, look in there, right? So to give us all a word of hope, because people feel disqualified from leadership when they've been hurt, or hurt in a way that's formative, that's like wounding or scarring. How is that formed the kind of leader of leaders that you are? How has the experience of pain, of trauma, made you the guy who would write about being a heart-led leader instead of being the guy that retreats from the world and freezes up?
Yeah. I feel blessed with all the things that have happened in my life. And growing up, I'm severely dyslexic and really struggled academically. I mean, today we throw these words at ADHD, or, ADD or dyslexic. But back then, they just threw all kids like me in the resource room.
Yeah.
And they didn't call it the resource room when I was in high school. They call it the retard room, which there's like a few words in the dictionary that should be eradicated, and that's right. One of them. And I still can't hear that word without shivers, but that's the room where kids with Down syndrome and, autism and severe dyslexia, that's where I went to school.
And they're putting you in the same room as kids with severe autism.
Yeah.
And Gen X was brutal to other kids, man.
Yeah, it's awesome.
We were so mean.
Yeah. And I did well. Like, I was an altar boy, and I had friends at the church, and I'm an Eagle Scout. And I had, friends. I got my self-confidence outside the classroom. But when I graduated college, my guidance counselor, Mr. Tilton, God bless him, he's like, college really isn't for you. I mean, your grades are terrible, your SAT's terrible, your class rank's terrible. So I had these learning challenges, and I had to overcome a lot. And I just think that they just made me who I am today, and just that tenacity and that grit. But I've always lived my life, Chris, where I just wanted to do good and to change the world and make it better than I found it.
Mm. Partly because of the stuff you've been through, all that labeling and the wounds and attacks and all of it.
And then a lot of people, teachers like Mrs. Singer, a football coach like Bob Veltiti, it's like people like believed in me and then saw something in me. And I just look at my entire life of just who I am today. I had people that plucked me out. Like, even one is Ken Blanchard. I mean, everyone knows who he is. Mm-hmm. He's number one business author of all time, the One Minute Manager. Wow. Sold 20 million copies. I mean, he's legit. When I was running a nonprofit, we hired him to do a keynote speech for us. And I kind of fell in love with his heart and driving to the airport. And he said to me, last night at the event, when you spoke, they were listening to you more than me. I've never seen anyone speak to an audience where they laugh and cry in the same sentence. Have you ever thought about writing a book before? I'm driving to the airport.
He's the guy that suggested you write a book.
I said, Ken, I've never read a book, let alone like written a book. He said, no, we got ghostwriters for that. You're a storyteller and you captivates audiences. You should write books. You should. So I dropped him off. I thought he was being polite. A week later, Ken Blanchard sends me a check in the mail, Federal Express, for $25,000. Just send it to me.
Wow.
Says, you're running a nonprofit. You need to quit that job. I called my editor and the publisher at Random House. We're going to get you a book deal, and we're going to get you a book. And I called my ghostwriter. We're going to get you a book written. And I called my agent to help you speak, and we'll get you the first few gigs, and you'll be on your own. You wrote the foreword to my first book, It's Not Just Who You Know. And it became a New York Times bestseller. And
wow.
It just started from there, from someone believing in me, seeing something I didn't see in myself. Wow. And if it wasn't for Ken Blanchard, I'd be still running a nonprofit working with kids, which is a great profession. But now I get to change millions of lives because one person picked me out of obscurity and gave me a platform.
Praise
and so
God.
I want to do that for other people now.
It's epic.
Yeah.
But fill in some blanks for me here.
A lot of blanks.
Because there's a lot of blanks. But like you've had experiences that you openly share that would beat a lot of people psychologically down to make you think, I can't make anything of myself. And then, Ken Blanchard built you up. But here you're sharing a stage with Ken Blanchard. So like... What happened? I mean, your guidance counselor, like, you're not even going to be able to go to college, and you know, maybe he was well intentioned, but like, how do you, was it all incremental stories of people just believing in you?
I think it really was one big experience that led into a thousand others. But when I graduated high school, I didn't go to college. It's because I couldn't get into a good school. And before there was even gap years, in 1987, there weren't gap years. I invented gap years in 1987. I didn't go to college.
Yeah.
But this group called Up With People.
Yeah.
Chris, you might be a little too young to know who they are, because they were really big in the 60s, 70s, and 80s.
Yeah, I've heard about them, and yeah. They're great. And
they were a worldwide phenomenon.
Yeah.
Up With People was about bringing Jews, Christians, rich, poor, blacks, whites, young people from all over the world, kind of like a mini United Nations.
Yeah.
And they traveled all over the world, did community service, live in host families. But they did this two-hour musical show called the Up With People Show. Beautiful. And they were legit. They did halftime shows in the Super Bowl.
Wow.
I mean, they were big. So they came to my high school, and I saw the Up With People Show. And it was all colors of skin, all religions, all backgrounds. And they were changing the world and volunteering and building friendships among, you know, different borders. And it was a message of love. And
that's,
I'm
awesome.
Like, I want to do that. So after the show, I interviewed, instead of going to BOCES or, you know, community college or, you know, a C college, I joined Up With People and traveled all over the world for a year, went to college. And then after college, I went back to Up With People. I worked my way from, you know, a student to the CEO and president. So I spent really 20 years of my life living in four continents, you know, traveling to 80 countries and giving my life to running this mission of Up With People. So Up With People taught me at a young age to love all people. Now I'm Catholic.
Yeah.
I'm conservative. I mean, I have my values.
Yeah.
But I have friends that pray different than me, that look different than me, yeah. that believe different than me. And I've learned how to love them. And my life is so rich with beauty because I have friends, relationships all over the world with people that aren't like me. And that's the problem with our world.
Yeah.
We're hanging out with people who are just like us. And Jesus calls us to love and serve all people.
Amen.
Period.
Amen.
So I've given my life to that, teaching people from high school kids to CEOs how to build cultures and organizations of love, and how to teach high school kids how to change the world through love.
You're getting choked up right now.
Yeah, I am.
What's hitting you?
It's the makeup.
Your makeup's running.
I'm just shocked how much I enjoyed putting on the makeup. Maybe something's coming out of me or something.
Hey, friend. I want to invite you into something that's changing lives every single day. People all over the world are rediscovering their faith, finding real joy, and learning how to share the gospel with confidence. And guess what? These lives are forever being transformed because of our Missionaries of Joy, our incredible monthly supporters. everything we do. The Chris Stefanik Show, life-changing video series like Living Joy, Rise, Fearless, and Renewed, our live events, it all exists because of them. And I want to invite you to become part of this movement. When you become a missionary of joy, you're not just donating. You're stepping into a mission that equips, inspires, and empowers you to live the gospel in your everyday life and to help others do the same. And that's not all. As a missionary of joy, you get exclusive access to all our video series and empowerment to share them in small groups with friends. You get exclusive early access to new releases. You get Monday motivation texts direct from me. And you get access to our daily anchor, daily inspiration to fuel your faith. Here's the truth. The world is desperate for joy. People are dying for meaning. And together, we could bring them the hope of Jesus. The question isn't if you can make a difference. It's will you? Click the link below. Join the mission today.
What's pulling the string in your heart as you talk right now?
I just, sometimes I pinch myself because, you know, I basically failed out of high school and every teacher told me I wasn't going to amount to anything. And to be able to have a platform now that changed millions of lives, it's such a blessing and such an honor, and it's deeply humbling, and I pinch myself.
And the key to your success is love.
It is. It is. Tomorrow, I fly to Florida. I have 25 CEOs of some of the largest companies in the country coming in to learn, how do you bring this kind of love to my company, to my organization? Now, we don't call it love in the business world. We call it servant leadership, customer service, all those buzzwords, but it's about love. You're leading an organization. You don't love your people. You don't love your customers. You don't love what you do. Showing servant leadership, all that stuff, it's needed.
Okay, this is a quote that you shared in your book. The greatest companies in the world understand that love and results are two sides of the same coin. Hearing you talk about how love has been the source of your success, okay, that's a lot of people are hearing and thinking, okay, nice ideal. But, you know, sometimes love just gets you beat down. Yeah. All right, what does this actually look like that to love equals, leads to success?
Yeah, so it actually started with Random House, because the success of my first book, It's Not Just So You Know, which is about building authentic relationships.
Yeah, that's your passion.
How do you build authentic, genuine, heartfelt relationships? When I went to Random House and I pitched my second book, I told them I want to write about love in the workplace. they spit me out. I said, I got you a New York Times bestseller, my first book. They go, I don't care. No one's writing about love in the workplace. Because love doesn't belong in the workplace.
Huh.
I said, it doesn't say, like, you know, love is not applicable, you know, 9 to 5 on Monday through Friday. Like, it belongs in the workplace. So I kept going back to them saying, I want to write about it. And they said, figure out how to write about it where business people actually not just chalk it up as like some California woo-woo stuff. So I said, okay, I'm gonna talk about companies that have unprecedented results, whether it's customer service or, you know, employee retention or revenue. I'm gonna look at, you know, nonprofits and for-profits and companies, and I'm gonna show companies that have astounding results, and it's linked because they have a culture of love. They have a culture of servant leadership.
Wow.
They have a culture of putting others before themselves. And I just found these companies all over the world that have these extraordinary results. And not just companies, prisons, schools, that have like unprecedented results.
Yeah.
Because, you know, their operating system came from this.
That's epic.
And that's what The Heart Leader was. It was a massive bestseller.
Yeah.
And people are talking about love in the workplace now. And, you know, I was breaking down, you know, cutting teeth, you know, getting people to talk about it. But now people are starting to see the value of really bringing that kind of culture to their organizations.
Wow. It's obvious how your Jesus worldview is what shaped that. I mean, before Jesus, that people would never ever talk about that if he hadn't changed the world, right? The Romans got things done. The pagan Romans got things done. It wasn't like, if you went back like 2,000 years ago and like, I want to have a meeting with Caesar, you need to embrace servant leadership.
He'd be like, yeah, yeah.
Like, dude,
but Jesus,
come on.
He didn't just talk about love. When he got on his feet and washed his disciples' feet, that to me, that is the most epic. That is the kind of agape love that we want in the workplace. Mm.
It's also insane. I mean, it takes what strikes us as the most obvious apparent way to success and turns it upside down. Like when Jesus talked about the Beatitudes, I call it the loser list. Like, you know what I mean? Like, if you're going to go to a high school or college graduation, and you're the commencement speaker, and you have to be poor and meek, and people be like, what? That's not the path. This is so counterintuitive. How does it work? Connect those dots for us. Because, like, when I could see how it can make you a saint or a Mother Teresa. What are some of the stories? And I love that the book goes into all these stories. What are some of the stories that show how this actually... you know, while being a heavy-handed power leader can also lead to success in our world, sadly, right? But it ruins the world while it helps you get rich. How does this path actually translate? Like, what's it look like? What's the story of a business turning around because they embrace love as the principle? Mm.
There's this bank in Elberton, Georgia, middle of nowhere outside of Atlanta, 2-3 hours. And the CEO of Pinnacle Bank is a guy named Jackson McConnell. And I love this guy. He is a true servant leader, very humble, genuine, and a massively successful bank. They're celebrating their 90th year this year. His granddaddy started it. And his granddaddy worked his 30 years and built it to a $100 million bank.
Wow.
Then his father took over the bank and put his 30 years in, took it from a $100 million bank to a $220 million bank. Wow. So doubled the size of the bank. And then Jackson, who's kind of our age, takes over the bank 29 years ago.
So like 25.
Yeah. Jackson takes over the bank from his daddy and takes the $220 million bank. And today they're a $2.6 billion bank.
Dude.
No acquisitions. It's just pure growth.
Wow.
So when authors like me and you, when we hear stories like this of unprecedented results,
yeah,
we want to know what's going on, you know, down in Elberton, Georgia, what's in the water.
Yeah.
And so we went down there, we interviewed staff, we interviewed customers, clients, you know, figure out the pinnacle. Why did you go from a $220 million bank to a $2.6 billion bank, fastest growing community bank in the world, let alone the country? And we kept on hearing story after story after story about Jackson McConnell, the kind of humble leader that he was and that he is. Mm. Let me just tell you one story and then
please,
we'll move on, because it'll just define it. So years ago, maybe 10 years ago, Jackson's CEO is in his office, you know, hot as heck in Elberton, Georgia in the summertime, over 100 degrees out. He's looking outside of his window, coat and tie. He sees a broken down delivery truck in his parking lot of his bank. And being a Southern gentleman, he grabs a bottle of water, goes out to the sweltering heat and goes up to the driver and says, "Sir, why don't you come inside the office and cool off in the air conditioning and have a bottle of water, wait for the tow truck or the repair guy." And the guy that's, you know, trying to fix the truck, because the truck lids up and the smoke's going everywhere, trying to fix it, he doesn't know who Jackson is. And he says to Jackson, "Did you read my truck?" And Jackson looks at the truck and it says, "Seafood delivery truck." The guy's like, "I got tens of thousands of haddock, shrimp, clams in the truck, all thawing out. The truck generator won't work, car won't start. And there's not a restaurant in town that's going to serve seafood over the next month if I don't get this delivery done. And I'm going to lose my job if it all falls out and spoils."
Oh, man.
What does Jackson McConnell do the next move, Chris? CEO and president.
Yeah.
"Give me 5 minutes." Goes out in the employee parking lot, gets his old Chevy Suburban, unbuttons his tie, drives it out to the delivery truck, and unloads the entire truck of seafood, puts it in the back of a Suburban, and does all the delivery to the restaurants and, you know, seafood warehouses and delivery centers throughout Elberton County. That's what he does. I got 100 more of those stories. That's why they're a $2.6 billion company, because the guy or the woman at top leads from a place of love, roll up your sleeves, and if I have to deliver seafood, I'm going to do whatever it takes to serve
people. Incredible.
Yeah. That's what I do for a living now. I find these stories. And I keep telling the world these stories because I want to be like Jackson McConnell. And so do you.
Yes.
We all do.
That gives me chills, man.
We all do. We're not talking about his mergers and acquisitions and how he had growth and all his forecasts and all his bank talk. We're talking about a person that knows how to roll up their sleeves and serve others. A person that puts others before himself. Mm. You meet his wife? He's got a great wife. He's got a great marriage. You meet his children, his children love him. Because he constantly puts his wife, his children, his employees, people, he wakes up every morning putting others before himself. And the reality is, and the real data shows that most of us don't do that, Chris. We put ourselves first. Mm. We are more servant, we're more self-serving. Mm. That's just how we're built. Mm. And so how do we rewire our heart? How we wire our brain to wake up every morning and say, I'm gonna put my wife first, I'm gonna put my kids first, I'm gonna put my husband first, my employees, my customers, my friends. I'm gonna put others before myself. And if you commit to living a life that way, you're gonna have one hell of a ride.
The pull to selfishness, it feels like the pull to gravity, right? Yeah. Because how do I rewire my heart and my brain? I love that Jesus started his ministry with the word metanoia, which is usually mistranslated as repent, which I think is a horrible translation because it implies like stop sinning, which we should stop sinning, right? But the metanoia is change your mind. Metanoia, change your whole thinking. And when I think of that, it's like, well, 75% of my sins are because I'm thinking wrong, you know? And then Philippians 2 is coming to mind as you're talking, just pouring out of you. You know, have the same mindset as Jesus, who, though in the form of God, didn't deem equality with God something to be leveraged. Just a better translation, leveraged. Like we're always leveraging, you know? Like every relationship we enter, and I want to leverage to how can I climb here and, you know, how can this be about me? It's a gravitational pull from the fall, I guess. So how do you, what are the things that a guy who ends up being the kind of guy who would be like, yo, I got your truck, I'm gonna drive it around, I'll help. What are their personal daily practices that give them that kind of brain, but give them the kind of mind of Jesus Christ, actually? What can I do tomorrow morning to be less of a jerk?
I have this thing, I call it an influence audit. Yeah. And we'll talk more about influence later on in the show. But when I wake up in the morning and I do my devotional or I pray or the rosary or however I start my day with the word, the second thing I do daily, it's my secret sauce, is I get a piece of paper out and I write on the piece of paper all my friends and relationships I have in the world that are hurting. Mm. My buddy Matt Lambert has got cancer. He's our age. Mm. And it's not good. Mm. He's got chemo and I call him every day and I will call him every day. He's on the list. My best friend from high school, Corey Torr, wife left him, single dad, great guy, but just heartbroken of divorce. I've called him nearly every day since then. Told him his best days were ahead of him. Write his name down. Who's got cancer? Who's got a kid that's on drugs? Who's going through bankruptcy? Who's going through divorce? Who's going through, you know, addiction of pornography? Like, who in your life has shared stuff with you that are going through pain? And I write their names down. And I feel like, Chris, we do such a good job running towards happiness and success. Mm. Christmas cards, birthday cards, wedding anniversaries, when our oldest son, Anthony, graduated West Point. I got so many cards. Congratulations, your son's serving our country. So proud of you. Like when we reached all, I just made the Authors Hall of Fame, which was like a huge honor. Like praise got God. All Congrats. This like cards and congratulations. And I appreciate it all. But when I was going through my depression, like who was there for me? You know, when I'm going through my tough times, like who's really there for me? Count them on my hands. Those are the people I want to run to. So I've just given my life. I do send Christmas cards and I do say happy birthday to people. Other than that, I run towards pain. Every day I start my day, thinking about all the people in my life that are going through pain, hardship, and I call them up and I write them a note and I mail them a book and I show up for them. I just did a speech in Iowa last year and Lori was the CEO, brought me in to talk to her company. Here's how she introduced me. Yeah, he's got all these best-selling books, but you all know I had cancer last year, and I had to drive 2 hours to Des Moines for chemotherapy every Monday for 12 Mondays. Tommy Spaulding called me every Monday and talked me on the way to Des Moines during my chemo treatments. Mm. That's who he is. He shows up. Mm. And I think we as Christians, we want to show up for people. We think about showing up for people, but do we actually do it? It's hard. Because we're busy. And I just think we just shift our hearts to serving people that are hurting. It humbles us and it inspires us to be grateful, to be thankful, be joyful, to be appreciative, to be humble. And it's kind of made me who I am, and I'm addicted to it. I'm addicted to running towards people's pain and being there for them, showing up for them.
You just gave me, like, a, honestly, like a new spiritual practice I'm going to be doing for the rest of my life.
I call it the influence audit. Call it whatever you want.
Yeah.
But if we write down 10 names a day and we reach out to those 10 people, not a BS little text.
Yeah.
Call them up. Knock on their door. Show up for them. People will remember that forever.
Thank you for that. Seriously, that's... I love you. That's huge. I'm seriously gonna. That could change my life.
Honestly. It changed everyone's life.
Yeah, that's powerful. Wow. I mean, because that's about orienting the spirit in a different direction. You want to be a servant leader. Some people might focus on, and this is why you're a best-selling author. You know, because people can get lost in particulars that are kind of shallow in the outside. You know, do this in your workplace. You cut to the heart of here's a practice. And that's one, what you just said, of many that you share, right? Here's a thing that can transform your spirit. And that gets to the heart, frankly, not just good business leadership, but the gospel, metanoia. Here's the stuff you got to do to be a different person. Success will follow. Or frankly, if it doesn't follow, you succeed at who you are, right? In addition to that pull of gravity, frankly, from concupiscence, from the fall of humanity, to just make my life about me, right? Or call it spiritual, call it evolution, right? There's a self-protective thing built into human beings that are more likely to survive long enough to have babies, right? And Jesus is like, no, we're going to break that open in the opposite direction. But another one is fear of our personal pain. Like if you're a heart-led leader and you actually, and you lay out specifics in the book of like asking your employees for their story and investing in their heart, investing in their success, which obviously is going to build a company that has loyalty, right? But when people are living out of a paradigm who aren't the boss, but they're not servant leaders, they are not heart-led employees, they want to leverage. They're not taking on the mind of Jesus. They have no interest in doing it, right? You lead with your heart open, the result's going to be tremendous pain. Because I've even experienced this in the land of ministry, which is... People think they're going to come into ministry world. It's going to be like totally scrubbed clean of humanity. Like, dude, really? Have you read the Bible? Right? But you open your heart and people see a boss doing that and they'll take advantage. They start disrespecting. They start criticizing everything about you. They start seeing how they can leverage the relationship. And then you get moderately well known. That becomes even more dangerous. You know? How do you lead as a heart-led leader with authority and also protect your heart? Like sometimes you got to correct someone. Sometimes you got to let someone go. Or maybe your answer is going to be, Chris, you don't get to protect your heart if you're going to be a heart-led leader. You just embrace pain in yourself, not just others. Like, how do you respond to that?
It's interesting. There's a CEO named Cheryl Bachletter. She was the one that turned around Popeyes.
Yeah.
I won't tell the whole story. But
no, tell it.
And by the way, she's on the board of Chick-fil-A. She helped turn around Pier One. I mean, she's
small companies.
I mean, she's one of the top,
that's awesome,
like heart-led leaders. She wrote a book called A Dare to Serve. But what I love about her as a leader is a lot of times when people hear about heart-led leadership, leading with authenticity, humility, love, transparency, generosity, all these things, you know, there's a lot of people like, oh, that's soft stuff. Can you hold people accountable? Can you get results? Cheryl Bachletter is a true heart-led leader, and she'll eat you for freaking lunch. Tough.
Oh, really?
Tough.
She's got the heart, and she's tough at the
yes.
same time. These things aren't at odds with each other.
So this heart-led leadership is not just soft, huggy, kissy thing.
Yeah.
She's about setting expectations and demanding it. And she hit unprecedented results getting Popeyes turned around. But she did it because she rolled up her sleeves and her people followed her because she was the first one through the wall. Yeah. I want to tell a quick story because it's going to put it all in, it's two words, Tom France.
Tom France?
He was the guy that changed my life. I was 15, in the resource room, failing out of school, had to go to summer school, sophomore, junior, senior year to get even to the next grade, struggling academically. I never got picked for anything academic, anything, you know, leadership-wise. And Rotary, this has this program called RYLA, Rotary Youth Leadership Academy. You might have heard of it. Mm. And um, they they had this thing all over the country. And Tom France was a Rotarian. And I was nominated to go to this rally camp when I was 15. And I went upstate New York, a couple hundred high school kids. And I spent the week at this leadership camp. And no one knew I was dyslexic. No one knew I had a 1.9 GPA. No one knew I got a 6-8 in the SAT. No one knew that I graduated at the bottom of my class. So, you know, they just knew me as Tommy Spaulding from Suffern, New York.
Wow.
And so I started learning about leadership. And Tom France was the closing keynote speaker. He was an HVAC guy, president of Rotary. And he was like this thin version of Santa Claus, these rosy cheeks, these red socks. He was a beautiful, authentic guy. He was my first keynote speaker I heard. And I just loved him. And at the end of his talk, he said something I'll never forget. It changed my life. He said, there's billions and billions of people on the planet, and you are going to be one of three people. Doesn't matter what color skin you are, what religion you are, how much money you have or don't have. Of the billions of people on the planet, you are going to be one of three people. You're going to be a leader, or you're going to be a follower, or you're going to be a critic.
Oh.
Which, you get three. One, two, three. A leader, follower, critic. And then he said something that just went, he said, which one are you going to be? Which one are you going to be? And he pointed to me, which one are you going to be? And it was the first time that I realized that leadership is a choice. My parents were school teachers. My grandparents cut hair for a living. We were very middle class, blue collar. Like, I used to think leadership was about rich people and, you know, positional authority and anyone could be a leader. And I knew at that point, at 15 years old, that I wanted to be a leader. And I want to choose to be a leader. And I dedicated, I gave myself right then to that, to leadership, that I was going to dedicate my life to studying it, to researching it, to teaching it, and to sharing the message of what heart-led leadership is all about. And Tom France is right. There's leaders, followers, and critics. And if you choose to be a leader, there's a more important question, is what type of leader do you want to be? And I believe there's two types of leaders. And it's obvious, you're either a servant leader, will you truly serve others before yourself, or you're a self-serving leader? Will you serve yourself first? There's no gray. You either wake up and serve yourself first or you serve others first. It's black and white. And we're wired, like Freudian, like we breathe air, food, you know, Maslow's hierarchy needs. It's taking care of ourselves and being self-servant leaders. We're wired that way. So we as humans have to unwire ourselves and start really building a life and our DNA to wake up every morning and not put yourself first and put others first. And when you start doing that, you have unprecedented results. Let me talk about results. We talked about companies. Let me talk about families. My parents got divorced. My grandparents and my dad's side got divorced. My older sister got divorced. My younger sister got divorced. Aunts, uncles, cousins divorced. I got divorced all over my family.
That's a lot of pain.
All over my family. I'm not getting divorced. And my wife and I have been married 20 years. Is it perfect? No. Is it easy? No. But when we got married, we said, we're going to do this right. And we're going to model a great marriage. And we want to have a relationship with our adult kids. I love my mother and father and respect them, but I don't really do life with them. I do obligatory holidays with them, and I love them as my parents, but they haven't earned to really do life with them because of this dysfunction. And I realize if you're a parent listening, your kids have to live with you until they're 18. It's called the law. They have to live with you. But after they turn 18, they don't ever have to live with you or do life with you again. You have to earn that. That's not the law, it's earned. And so when Jill and I got married, we have this thing in our family, if I ever got a tattoo, I'm not a tattoo person, if I ever did, it'd be my family value. Our Spaulding crest is, if everything's important, then nothing is.
I'll say that again, because people need to hear that.
If say everything's the people important, in the back. If everything's important, then nothing is.
Wow.
You know those parents? This is important, and this is important, and they throw a thousand things at the kids. This is important, this is important, this is important, brush your teeth, and this, and this, and this. No, my kids, there's three things that are important. Love Jesus. Love and value family, and change the world, serve others. Like, make a difference in people's lives. Love Jesus, love your family, your siblings, your parents, and give live a life of blessing and serving other people. That's it. All three of my kids can just
rattle this off.
Everything else is not important. Those three things. So when Joe and I got married, we wanted to have a marriage where our kids didn't just want to be around us. They want to emulate us. They want to have marriage like us. And we want to do life with them. And we want to grow old with them. And we want our kids to live near us and go to a place in Florida together and holidays and vacations and mission trips. And, and guess what? People always say, oh, Tommy Spaulding's best-selling books. That stuff is BS. I'm so proud that all three of my children want to live near us. They call us. They want to do life with us. Our adult children. Mm. We earned it. We did it. And that was intentional work. Mm. Instead of going to Disney World, we took them down to Mexico and built homes for the poor. I mean,
Where'd you go? Where'd you do that?
Oh, Homes for Hope.
Homes for Hope?
Oh.
Really?
Oh.
I'm literally looking for a vacation service thing.
You find
the
Mexico.
Really
you find
San
Diego. You go across the border to Tijuana, Homes for Hope with YWAM, started by Sean Lambert.
Oh, God bless them. Yeah.
Oh, it is. They've built 10,000 homes down there. We go every year as a family.
And you feel like you're really doing something.
You're there's a tent, and you meet the family, and there's a concrete slab. In 2 days, you're building in a house.
That's epic, man.
Life-changing. And people meet my kids. I got one kid that went to West Point, one kid that's a missionary. Caroline's amazing kid
Praise
at Clemson.
God.
And Tate, this incredible hockey player, but humble. People meet my kids and say, how'd you do it? I went to Homes for Hope. I did mission work. Every Christmas, we open presents. And by the way, everyone gets one present. We can afford 1,000 presents. We get them one present.
Wow.
And then we have a little line in our kitchen, and we make 100 sandwiches and socks, and we go out to all the bridges in town, and we give Christmas gifts to all the homeless. Like, we've been doing this just the kids are little.
Wow.
Like, birthdays, when kids are little ones, three-year-olds, right around, to five-year-olds, all these presents, before the kids even open them, Jill would say, pick one. Give it away before you even opened it. All right, that's the one we're going to give away. Like, my wife
awesome.
Is and I, we've just ingrained in our kids, it's not about you. It's
wow.
not about you. Those are like four most important words of leadership. If your viewers can just remember these four words, you'll have the most successful life. It's not about you.
Huh.
It's not about you. And we live in the world where it's all about us.
Yeah.
It's all about me.
Yeah.
It's not about you. It's about others. And that's work. It's a muscle. That giving and that muscle of putting others before yourself. It's not normal because we want to think about ourselves and take care of ourselves. But I flipped the switch years ago, and I have the most blessed life because I wake every morning and think about who can I love, who can I serve, who needs me, how can I help, how can I jump in, how can I pour into people, how can I love people, how can I serve people. And that's what I'm all about.
Mm.
And all this success just comes in because God blesses those that give their lives to others.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. And again, frankly, if it doesn't make you a CEO, who cares? You're happy.
Okay. You got kids that want to hang out with you.
Yeah, totally. There's status. There's the new status symbol we should be going for, right?
To have kids that want to hang out with you.
Right.
Yeah. And even more than that. Everyone says, like, oh, I want my son to say I want to grow up just like my dad. Like, I run some father-son retreats, and
yeah.
a lot of times the father-sons are talking, and the sons are like, I want to be like my dad. I want to grow up just like my dad. It gets to me, and I go, man, I want to grow up just like my kids.
Yeah, you
meet Anthony and Tate, Caroline? I want to be just like them.
Yeah, my kids are better than me.
Oh, without a doubt. And you know why? Because you and your wife have rocked it and done a great job.
Yeah,
you
God.
Do a good job, you want to become like your kids. Yeah. You do a good job in the office, you want to become like your employees,
yeah.
Like your teammates.
Well, that's beautiful.
Yeah.
That's success. That's the trophy, brother.
That's the trophy.
Thank you. I mean, really, that's something I love about your books, and I want to say this to he's not paying me to say this. You got to buy these books. Honestly, Heart-Led Leader, The Gift of Influence, because it really struck me reading these. This is for CEOs, but it's not.
Yeah.
It helps everybody embrace right where they are, the gift of their own power, their own authority.
Mm-hmm.
Like, everybody, whether you're a leader in a company or not, is called to lead.
Mm-hmm.
And you aim right for the heart, and you form people who, whether you're a mom or dad or just a friend or you're a CEO of Popeyes, that you're going to do it right. In a way that honors God and honors your own power and influence in the world, So thanks for doing that, man. Thanks for embodying how to do that as a dad and at home and raise kids that way, that have a spirit of servant leadership. Get the book to dive into the million ways to do that. But it's just, there's so much comes down to just be intentional about it.
Yeah.
If that's not in the radar, if you don't know the three things, you know, then by default, we end up growing up and raising kids who are inherently making it about us. Mm. It takes work to fight gravity. Mm. Thanks for fighting gravity with us.
Yeah. And you just hit the word influence. And that's my new book, The Gift of Influence. And
that's going to be the next interview.
And but boy.
It's powerful, man.
Man, influence, it's everything.
It's everything.
It's the word.
It is, yeah, dude. Yeah. Let's say a prayer. Would you pray for us?
Oh, yeah.
That we embrace the heart of the servant leader, Jesus.
Yeah. First of all, Lord Jesus, thank you for my friend, Chris. He's just given his life to you and started a ministry, quite frankly, where he's inspiring Catholics to have a personal relationship with Jesus, to not just have the Bible out, you know, near the doorway when you walk in to say, I have a Bible in my home, but actually open it up and read it and have a personal relationship with Jesus. Like, he's doing that. He's inspiring millions of people to have a personal relationship with you. So thank you for Chris. Thank you for our wives that make us better men, and our children that make us better fathers. Thank you for everyone that's listening to this incredible show, that they're inspired to want change, to get closer to you, Lord, and to become more Christ-like. Lord Jesus, we know that we're supposed to look at you as our spiritual mentor. But what I want people that are listening to this prayer is Jesus should not just be your spiritual mentor, but Jesus should be your leadership role model. Amen. We should lead like Jesus. We need to lead like him and love like him. And Jesus is not just our savior, but he's our role model on how we parent and how we husband and how we're wives and how we're friends and how we're leaders and how we're managers and how we're community leaders. Like, we want to be like Jesus, Lord. And thank us for giving us him as a gift to show what perfect is like. We'll never be perfect, but with Christ, we are perfect. In his name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Brother, I love you so much, man. Thank you so much. You're the man. God bless you. I love you guys. Keep leading right where you are. Be like Jesus. We'll see you next time.